Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. Many times we start out this program by looking at John 8, 31 and 32. There Jesus is speaking. He says, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So we have to continue in Jesus' word, his New Testament law, in order to truly be his disciple. And if we do that, verse 32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's talking about being made free from sin. The implication is that if we don't believe and practice the truth, we won't be made free from sin. That's why it's so important to understand, to study, find out what the truth is, and put it into practice in our lives, to believe the truth. All these different churches teaching different things, they can't all be right. 2 + 2 = 4 and 5 are both answers right? Well, the denominational world would have you think that's true. They can all teach these different things. And everybody can be right, even though they teach doctrines contrary to one another. No, only the truth will set us free from sin. On last week's program, toward the end, the subject of does a person have to be baptized to be saved came up. And of course, we asserted what passages like Mark 16:16 clearly say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But we got a question about the thief on the cross, and I've heard this many, many times. The thief on the cross is mistakenly used by many people to incorrectly argue that we don't have to be baptized to be saved. Because they say the thief was saved, and he wasn't baptized. And they reason that they know that he wasn't baptized because he was up on the cross. How could Jesus baptize him if he's up on the cross? But one thing they overlook, and this is not really an important point, very important, but I'm going to go over it before I get to the most important point. One thing they overlook is that the thief could have been baptized by, say, John the Baptist before he was ever up on the cross. We don't really know if the thief was ever baptized. The Bible never says. So it's really not a sound argument to say the thief was not baptized and he was saved, therefore we can be saved without being baptized just like the thief. That's not a sound argument to start with, because we don't know that the thief was never baptized. It's true enough, he wasn't baptized once he was up on the cross, but he could have been baptized before he was on the cross. We just don't know. I'm not affirming that he was. I don't know that he was baptized before he was put up on the cross. And that leads me to my main point, and that is the thief didn't have to be baptized. He didn't live under the same law that we did. Both Jesus and the thief lived under the law of Moses. Remember, passages like Colossians 2:14-17 talk about Jesus blotting out the law, taking it away, and nailing it to his cross. They pinpoint the time of the Old Testament going out of effect, not being binding anymore, as when Jesus died on the cross. Both the thief and Jesus lived before that time. They lived under the Old Testament law, which never required somebody to be baptized to be saved. Let me read Hebrews 9:15-17, because I think it makes this point better than I've been making it. There we read, "And for this cause he," and that's talking about Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, this is a testament and will are basically the same thing here. And when my father and mother passed away, us four boys, we were in the will. Well, my dad actually had a will back in the 1970s, but they didn't pass away. My mother passed away in 2010. My dad had passed away in 2001. It wasn't until both had passed away before the will went into effect. So even though we had been in the will for 20 or 30 years, the will did not go into effect until after the death of the testator. My three brothers and I then inherited what my parents had at that time. It's saying here the same thing about the Old Testament law and the New Testament law coming into effect. It's saying where a testament is, or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. for a testament, we're talking about the New Testament, is a force after men are dead. After men are dead. After the death of the testator. Who's the testator? Jesus Christ. This is saying, Colossians 2 says the Old Testament did not quit being binding until the death, Jesus' death at the cross. This is saying that the New Testament law did not go into effect until after Jesus died. And it's the New Testament law that requires us to be baptized, not the Old Testament law. And so the thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized for basically the same reason that Adam, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, and a host of other Old Testament saints were not baptized. That is, the New Testament law had not gone into effect yet. Adam and Moses didn't have to be baptized. They lived under the Old Testament law. It didn't require baptism. The New Testament law is what requires baptism. The thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament law, just like Moses, just like Jesus. He didn't have to be baptized to be saved. That's a completely different law than what we're under today. They were under the Old Testament law, which went out of effect at the death of Christ, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. And the New Testament law then, which requires water baptism for salvation, came into effect after the death of the testator, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Do you understand my point? We have to be baptized because the New Testament law requires it. The thief didn't have to be baptized because that was never required by the Old Testament law. Perhaps you have a Bible question or a comment, or you'd like to discuss further about this question or any other Bible question. Go ahead and give us a call at 877-655-6755. And by the way, we had an interesting call last week from Tim from Ontario. Tim, if you're listening tonight, I would like to further correspond with you or talk to you. That would be over email or talk to you over the phone about the issue you brought up. And I didn't have a chance to discuss it in depth then. But if you would send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Tim, if you're listening, Tim from Ontario, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com and we can discuss what you brought up last week in further detail. And by the way, as I mentioned toward the end of just about every program, but a lot of times I get cut off by the closing announcement, if you want to talk to me further about any Bible topic, the best way to do that, I think, is to send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Just go ahead and send me an email. You can send it right now, then I can reply to it later after I get off the program at 8:30. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you would like to discuss with me further any Bible topic. Also, I have and I've offered the free Bible correspondence course. That's a free course that you can work through the mail at your own pace. We send that out, of course, free of charge. If you would like to be put on the mailing list, send me your mailing address at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com if you want to contact me for any reason. Perhaps you would like to arrange for a public debate on whether or not a person has to be baptized to be saved. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Mike from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a question on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Mm-hmm. I know some Mormon people that are always talking about being baptized for their dead relatives, and I'm just wondering if this verse, which I'm reading out of the NLT, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? And I'll take your comments off air.
Thank you for your call, Mike.
Thank you.
One thing I'd like to notice about this passage, it does talk about being baptized for the dead, and there are a number of explanations given, and perhaps I could send you all of those explanations if you'll send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, but I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul, in writing this, doesn't really condone these people that he's talking about who are baptizing for the dead. He doesn't really say that they're doing what's right. He's not condoning it. He's just saying, why do they baptize for the dead if there's no resurrection of the dead? Evidently, this is what it looks like to me. He's talking about some people who are not faithful Christians. They're not in Paul's camp, you know, preaching the true gospel. And they're out there baptizing for the dead. He didn't say that they were doing the right thing. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying, why would they do that if there's no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is using an argument based upon what these other people are doing and saying that would show that there is a resurrection of the dead. There are many passages in the Bible, in particular the New Testament, that show that we're all responsible for our own souls. You can't live a wicked life and then or not be a Christian and then hope that after you die, one of your relatives gets baptized for you. The Bible teaches we're responsible for our own souls. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 to show that. That verse says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So when we meet up with God on the judgment day and we're judged, we're going to be judged based upon the things we did in our body. In other words, while we were alive, done by us. We're not going to be judged based upon something that was done after we were dead, meaning not done in our body, something done by somebody else. This says we're going to receive based upon the things done in our body according to what we have done. And so this verse, and there's a lot of others like it, show that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 is not condoning the Mormon practice of baptizing people for the dead. I mean, somebody being baptized for somebody that's already dead. Because we're going to be judged based upon the things that we do. Another verse, Revelation 14, 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, rather saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. The implication is that our fate is sealed when we physically die. If we die in the Lord, if we physically die, at that moment, if we're in the Lord, that means we're in a saved relationship with God, then we're going to be blessed in the afterlife. We're going to have rest from our labors. But the implication is if when we die physically, we're not in the Lord, then the very reverse is true. The horrible reverse is true. This again would prove the Mormon practice wrong, because they say, according to their doctrine, a person can die outside the Lord and still then later go to heaven if somebody gets baptized for them after they're dead. These two passages, and then many others like them, show that we're all responsible for our own actions. That 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 is not condoning the practice that the Mormons have of baptizing somebody for the dead. But that was a good call and a good question. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. So we're talking about the thief on the cross. The Bible clearly teaches one has to be baptized to be saved. Many try to use the thief on the cross to prove that you don't, because they say, well, he was saved, he didn't get baptized. Well, we've been pointing out that he lived under a different law than we do. He lived under a law that didn't require baptism for the remission of sins. The passages that prove you got to be baptized for the remission of sins, that you got to be baptized to be saved, are a part of the New Testament law. The thief did not live under that law. I thought this passage that I'm about to look at also helps us to see this point. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's a requirement of salvation that almost everybody is familiar with. Sometimes it's part of what some people use called the Romans Road. It's there in the Romans Road. It's used by that. People recognize it as a passage telling us what we have to do to be saved, yet it would have been impossible for the thief to do this. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One of the requirements that we must meet, one of the conditions that we must meet in order to be saved, according to this verse, is we must believe that God raised Jesus, past tense, from the dead, that he was raised from the dead. We have a lot of modernists who claim to be Christians, but they don't believe in any miracles. They don't believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead. They can't be saved, according to this verse. According to this verse, not only do you have to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, you have to believe that he was raised from the dead. Did the thief believe that? Well, of course not. He lived before Jesus lived. He lived before Jesus died. He lived before Jesus was resurrected. He could not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He didn't have a chance to. Of course you would say that. And that makes perfectly good sense. Well, you just admitted then that the thief did not have to meet this New Testament requirement for salvation because it wouldn't be applicable to him. He lived before Jesus was ever resurrected. He wouldn't have to meet the New Testament requirement that we believe in the resurrection of Christ to be saved. That's exactly what I'm saying about the thief. He lived under the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law didn't require that you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He hadn't been resurrected yet. The Old Testament law didn't require that you be baptized. That was not part of the Old Testament law. It's the New Testament law that teaches that we have to be baptized to be saved. That teaches that you have to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Paul from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, it's just a simple question. It's, what is the gospel? And I hope you give a more detailed answer than it's just the good news. And I say that respectfully. And I'll listen to the answer off the air because I'm driving.
Paul, thank you. And I appreciate you said that in a very friendly way. You didn't sound ugly to me at all. Thanks a lot for your friendly call.
All right. I'll listen to the answer off air.
Drive safe, Paul.
Thank you.
You know, a pretty concise definition of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and he was seen of 500 brethren at once. And so put in a concise way, and this doesn't get all the details, but the gospel is the good news, and Paul brought that up, the good news that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, and he did that so that we could be saved. That's the gospel. We're lost in sin. Well, we need some good news. We're going to be lost because of our sins. The good news is we can be saved because of what Jesus did. His death, his burial, and resurrection. Of course, that salvation, the salvation provided for by his death, burial, and resurrection, is conditional. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 says, by which also you are saved, meaning by the gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached to you. So, the gospel tells us about the story of Christ and what he did for us so we could be saved. And it says in verse 2, we will be saved by the gospel if we keep in memory what Paul preached. In other words, being saved through the gospel, the story of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what it does for us is conditioned upon what we do. You know, I was thinking that there's a good passage that ties this in with baptism very well, and that's Acts 8, verse 35 and following. Philip is preaching to the eunuch. In verse 35 it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that would be preaching the gospel, right? Preaching unto him Jesus, certainly including the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is the mechanism through which we are saved. Verse 35 says, Philip's preaching unto the eunuch Jesus. It doesn't give us all the details, but in verse 36 it says, they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, when Philip preached the gospel to Jesus, when he preached Jesus to the eunuch, evidently in that preaching of Jesus, preaching the gospel, he must have mentioned the necessity of baptism because the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What that can do for us, the salvation that that provides for us, Jesus' sacrifice, but it's conditional. That's even mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. It's conditioned upon believing and obeying. As I like to say, trust and obey. We mentioned a passage at the beginning of this program. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Saved by what? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But it's conditional upon what we do. Jesus has done his part. That's the earning basis for our salvation, the death of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. But he doesn't wash it. He died for everybody. Not everybody's going to be saved, though. It's because it's conditional. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter told those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we have to be baptized. That verse says we have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. The thief on the cross doesn't prove we don't have to be baptized to be saved. The thief was forgiven before Jesus died. Therefore, he was not forgiven based upon New Testament law. Because we read Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, the New Testament law did not go into effect until after Jesus' death, and it's the law that requires water baptism to be saved. The thief on the cross died before the Great Commission was given. And that's the Great Commission is the first place where Jesus makes it required to be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, 16. Therefore, the thief was not amenable to the command of the Great Commission. Mark 16, 16. And then we can read a passage like Luke 24, 47, which says then that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When was that? When did this New Testament law first begin to be preached? Luke 24, verse 47 says it would begin to be preached at Jerusalem. That's referring to Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, where Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The thief was long gone by that time. He's not amenable to that requirement to be baptized. The thief didn't have to be baptized to be saved. He lived under a different law than we do today, which requires a person to be baptized. You know, another passage that shows that a person is required today to be baptized is what Ananias told Saul. Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, wrote practically half the books in the New Testament. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? In Alabama, we'd say, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so, Jesus' blood washes away our sins, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. But when are they washed away? They weren't washed away when Paul believed on the road to Damascus, but they're washed away when Paul was baptized, according to this passage. And then one other passage on this issue of baptism, 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so this is talking about water baptism. Water baptism saves us. It's not the earning basis for our salvation. The death of Christ is the earning basis. But baptism saves us in the sense that it's a condition we have to meet in order to be saved. We appreciate you listening tonight. We're going to have to go off the air. Again, if you want to talk about anything about the Bible throughout the week, contact me at BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. If you want to talk to me about the Bible, about anything about the Bible, or if you want the free Bible correspondence course, send me your mailing address. Thank you for listening tonight.